Amen to that. God is certainly worthy of our praise and our adoration. We're here for that express purpose this morning, to give thanks and glory to Him and to honor Him together. And we hope and pray that that's what we've been able to do thus far this morning. So thankful for your presence with us. We're grateful that, especially if you're visiting, that you've come our way. But always thankful for those that are members of this congregation that are here to praise God together. It's a great day. We're thankful for that and praise God. I want to invite you to the book of Acts this morning. If you'll be turning to that book, we're going to be spending the majority of our time together in the book of Acts. And while you're doing that, let me mention just a couple of things. Want to again make mention of our new brother in Christ, Brother Norman Lee III. We're thankful for his baptism into Christ this week. He is a fine young man. Really appreciate Norman. I have gotten to know him, obviously, over the course of the last year, and thankful for his good family and for the example that he has shown. So we thank God for that. May we encourage him in the faith, and may he grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also want to mention that our college students are about to head home, or head away from home, back to their other home, that is college. They're going to be leaving, the majority of them this week, some for the first time, some returning students. So let's remember them. We are sure going to miss them. They're an important part of this group. We love them. May you be strong and of good courage as you head out into this new time of your life, and may God give you strength. We're going to miss you. And I also want to make mention of another thing, and that is that just kind of pat you on the back a little bit. We were able to go to the singing at Westside on Friday night, and I believe, if I counted right, we had 35 of our people there to encourage the brethren in what they were doing. I think they had over 100. No, one of the young men there was very excited as he was leaving, and he mentioned this is the most that they've had in a long time. Very encouraging to them. So thank you for your support of that effort and the encouragement that you were able to give, those of you that were able to go to the brethren in Golden. So thank you for that. One of the studies that I like to have with people that are interested in hearing the gospel for the first time is simply to look at the book of Acts and to examine those who were obedient to the gospel in the first century. Book of Acts is about the apostles. It's about what they taught. It's about the things that they, as the gospel scattered and Christians, disciples went everywhere, they went preaching the word. And in doing so, they ran into a lot of different people. They always taught the same thing in everywhere that they went. We see that people were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a very effective thing to do, just to go through the book of Acts. If you're interested, maybe the first time that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, in knowing more about what someone would do to be a Christian, that's a great place to go. Just simply to go to the book of Acts, to read that book, and see what people did when the gospel first started to be preached. To look at what every person in that book did. When you do that, you basically, as you go through that, you begin to see some consistencies. You begin to see the things that were done by those individuals. And you'll notice there in that chart, some of that is blank. There are not verses for every one of those things. Many of those things are implied by the text. But the things that I've mentioned there are expressly stated. So as you go through each one of those individuals, you see that they heard the gospel. They believed it, they repented, they changed their minds in the direction of their lives, they were willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized for the remission of their sins. These are examples of people who were cut to the heart by the message of Jesus Christ. And many of them asked the question, what shall we do? Of course, you remember in Acts chapter 2 that they were told that they needed to repent, be baptized. Each and every one of them. There were those that asked questions like that. There were those that made the statement, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's a great study just to go through all of those occasions when people obeyed the gospel. But the book of Acts is not only a book of conversions, it is a book that is filled of non-conversions as well. When you study the book of Acts, you begin to see that, yes, there were people that were obedient to the Word of God, but there were a whole lot more who were not obedient to the Word of God. And there were various and sundry circumstances that led to that people were cut to the heart, but in a completely different way. Acts 2 and verse 47 talks about, or 37 talks about, that they were cut to the heart in a good way. Acts 7 and verse 54 talks about some folks who were cut to the heart by the gospel, but in a completely different way, in that they shut their ears and they grit their teeth and they ran at the person that was speaking the truth of God's word. And so really, Acts is a real expose of the parable of the sower. That people were obedient to the word of God, that people were disobedient to the word of God, and every reaction in between. And we see that. And so we might make a chart that looks something along this line as well. And I think this is a good study also. Not only to look at folks that were obedient to the Word of God, but also people that were not obedient to the Word of God. Why would they not be? What would keep them from the glories of heaven? What would cause them to resist that Word of God that was spoken to them? And we see as we go through that a number of different occasions, number of different teachers and places and responses to the Word of God. You see that some just simply ignored the truth. Some just didn't like what they were hearing. They disliked the doctrine. They were just simply enemies of the truth. They were envious. They had preconceived notions or old ways. They had racist thoughts in their minds. There was fear. There was hesitation and delay. And then there was apathy. And so you can go through all of those things. And that's really what I'd like for us to do together this morning, is to look at some of the reasons that people would reject the truth. And I hope and pray that as we go through the things that we're going to go through this morning, that we don't find ourselves in any way in this list as to why we have not been obedient to the Word of God. What would make a man or woman reject the gospel? Now, the first thing I'd like to see is in Acts 13 and verses 6 through 12. We're just going to look briefly at why different people in the Bible, although the truth was preached to them in a very effective way by apostles, by the early teachers of God's word, that men had unbelieving hearts of rejecting the word of God. Some people, folks, are just evil people. Some people are just wicked people and they will reject the truth at all costs. We find an individual here in Acts chapter 13 and verses 6 through 12 by the name of Elymas, who was a very wicked individual and had no desire whatsoever to follow the will of God. In verse 6 it says that they had gone through the island to Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul states it quite frankly, and we find this kind of response from many in the Gospels. that the teachers of God's Word were sometimes taught to shake off the dust of their feet. That there are just going to be some people who will reject the gospel. Some people who are wicked. Reject a divisive man after the second admonition. They're not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not cast your pearls before what? Swine. So there are wicked individuals who, although have the opportunity to be adopted by God, just simply reject the will of God for themselves because they're wicked people. And we certainly find those individuals in our world. We try to teach them with all of our heart. But simply there are individuals who will choose wickedness over righteousness, and that is so sad that they're just simply are wicked people. And so we see that response in the Word of God. But then beyond that, as he says, you enemy of righteousness, you son of the devil, there are people who may not be of that classification, but they may have been very much affected by those very individuals. Look at Acts 14 and verses 1 through 5. Acts 14 and verses 1 through 5. Who, because of people like that and their influence, may be affected by those individuals. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, confirming the word that was being spoken. And it says that the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. We just live in a place, I think, where people's minds can be poisoned against the truth. This world that we live in is a world where, if we're not careful, our minds can be poisoned against the truth. Against those that are wicked individuals. And that have written the doctrine of Christ off even before hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We certainly can be affected by man's toxicity to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So while we see all of these wonderful examples of people who believe, we see examples of people who did not believe because they allowed other people to influence them against the truth. Again, we see other examples. Look at chapter 17, or actually look at chapter 13. In verses 42 through 48, we see examples of envy and comparative behavior that begin to reject the Word of God simply because they're envious, because they're selfish, because they're self-concerned. And we find here examples such as chapter 17, where the Jews became envious of Paul and Silas. They attacked one of the Christians named Jason and took money from him because they were just simply envious of the attention that others were receiving. In chapter 13 and verses 42 through 48, Gentiles were asking for the gospel, but some Jews and devout proselytes even became disciples of the Lord Christ. And then look in verse 45 through 48. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they oppose the things spoken by Paul. The very reason for their rejecting the gospel was that they were envious. This was going to affect them negatively. This was going to have an effect on their position. This was going to affect their popularity. And so they rejected the gospel for that reason. And I'm afraid that very much so, people make religion so much about themselves that they barely even see God. Why are we here? We are not here for us. That's not the primary reason of our being here. Do I get something from being here? I get everything from being here. But I am here because God is worthy of my praise. And He deserves every bit that I can give Him, and so much more than that. But so many people make religion about themselves. What can I get out of this? What am I receiving from this? More than what is God worthy of from me? And I run into even Christians who have that same malady, people that have come to the Lord, but yet it seems as if decisions that they make are more based on what they can receive than what they can give to God and give to the people of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, this is such a sad statement that is made here, but some, because of this envy and because of this kind of comparative religiosity that really is not based on what they want to do for God, look at what Paul says here. What a strong statement that he makes in verse 46. It says that Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," that is, the Jews, "but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." What a terrifying thing for me to judge myself unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of eternal life. What a sad circumstance that is. And so we see people on various occasions, for various reasons, rejecting the truth. On various times, there was racism and bigotry that entered into the minds of some people, and that's why they didn't obey the gospel. In chapter 22 and verse 22 of Acts, chapter 22 and verse 22, etymologists put some credence to the idea that our English word bigot comes from a relationship to the Spanish word, for those of you that are Spanish students, bigote. Does anybody know what a bigote is? It's a mustache. And when I think of maybe someone that's in that position, I think of a guy that used to be a professional baseball player named Raleigh Fingers. Anybody know who Raleigh Fingers is? With that handlebar mustache that kind of curled up, really fancy. And here is this guy that, not him, but here is an individual who is a racist and a bigot and thinks himself better than everybody else and is grooming himself and setting himself apart, considering himself in a class above everybody else. There were people in the New Testament who did not obey the gospel simply because they had that kind of attitude, whether that was because of economics or whether because that was some physical thing. Or whatever the circumstance may be, the Jews were willing to hear the gospel until a preacher dropped a bomb on them and mentioned the word Gentile. And once that was mentioned, well, that was it. In chapter 22 and verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 22, they listened to him until this word, that word that's found in verse 21, "And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" What a tragedy that people would judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life because they cannot get past that kind of thought. Racism, bigotry, and ultimately people that think themselves too good for others judge themselves too good for God. People that allow that to come between them and the Lord. And maybe that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 would say, "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty." Sometimes, look at Acts chapter 17 and verses 32 through 34. Acts chapter 17, 32 through 34. Sometimes it's just simply that, well, you know, I've always been this way. I've always thought this way. I'm a part of a group of people that have always perceived themselves in a certain way. And we find examples of that in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, verse 32 in particular, a group of individuals, and we know them well, the Pharisees. And in Acts 17, 32 through 34, it's as if they say, you know what, we can't do this because we've always thought this way. And since we've always thought this way, and this is what we believe, well, we're not going to change that. We're not going to alter that. And it says here, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Paul preached the resurrection. The Pharisees did not believe in the resurrection. As a sect of Jews, they couldn't abide by that. And when that word was mentioned, well, that's it. That's it. That preconceived idea closed their minds to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, who had been promised from the beginning, and now they turn away. And it says that even some mocked. And so many times I have talked to people that I think that it really, if they would just be honest about it, they would say, you know, I've just always thought this way. Mom and Dad have always thought this way. This is what we've practiced. And so this is what I will do. And that's an unfortunate position that regional, cultural, familial, generational, or individual accepted teaching will overtake the revelation of God's Word. So we see those kinds of things in the Scriptures. We see the hardened hearts in 19 and verse 9. We see some that just simply ignore the evidence and the facts presented. Perhaps an attachment to some custom or a structure that they're interested in. And some just simply will harden their hearts. And it says that verse 9 of Acts chapter 19, as Paul is preaching and teaching here in the school of Tyrannus, that when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, or rather that's why he went. But there were people who just simply hardened their hearts, who steeled themselves against the truth. Here it is right in front of you, and here's the truth right before your eyes, and here's somebody that just steels their nerve, hardens their hearts against the gospel. We see that certainly in various examples. We don't necessarily have time to look at all of those examples, but those for a system, for those who, for a place or a structure, a temple, a building, would reject the truth of God's Word because of their hardened hearts. I want to spend just a few minutes in Acts chapter 24. We run into a guy here, actually a few different individuals in these texts here, beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 26 of the book of Acts, and in particular one that I think we would do well to talk about. For who for fear and procrastination or hesitation could not make his mind up between eternity and the here and now. In Acts chapter 24, we find an individual by the name of Felix. Felix was a Roman governor of Judea. There were three of them mentioned in the New Testament. He is one of those three, Pilate and Festus being the others. But Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us about this guy that he practiced every kind of cruelty and lust and exercised the power of a king with the instincts of a slave. Maybe that explains why he went and took for himself a wife from someone else that he had no right to, a regional king. He decided that he wanted his wife and he took her for himself. And so Paul is preaching to this individual named Felix. And despite his shortcomings, verse 22 and 23 tell us that he knew something about the way of the gospel. 24 and verse 22, it says, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. Paul is going to speak to him at his request. His desire to learn more about the gospel. What a big mistake that was for him. Because he's going to hear some things he didn't really want to hear. Some things about righteousness. Some things, as you look at verse 24 and 25, about self-control and the judgment to come. And no doubt that Paul, in doing so, was directly referring to some of the things in his life and an illicit relationship that he was involved in, about righteousness, doing what is right, about self-control, and about judgment to a man that was about to judge him. But there was a more important judgment for him to consider. I tell you, this is not an easy kind of lesson to preach. And I have unfortunately been in such a position to have to preach a lesson like that to someone that was living in sin, hardened themselves against the truth of God's word in an unlawful relationship, and that's never pleasant. I would have loved to have heard this lesson in its entirety as to how Paul dealt with that. But he did. And it tells us after this lesson that Felix, in verse 25, trembled. He was afraid. Have you ever seen anybody respond that way to the gospel? That the arrows of his preaching hit upon that fleshly part of him and his heart, and he began to be afraid and he began to tremble. I know I've been there. But there are two ways to deal with that. There's that cut to the heart of Acts 2, and then there's that cut to the heart of Acts 7, and we have to make a choice. What was Felix's choice? As he is fearful, as he hears the things that Paul preaches to him, notice verse 25, he was afraid and answered, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? That's not what he answered, is it? Go away. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That convenient time never comes. And really, when we think about that kind of thing, when we reject today, as Hebrews 3 and verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 7 kind of talk about various times, if you will hear his word, do not harden your heart. But unfortunately, he did. And how often I think that we, in like manner, harden ourselves and just kind of convince ourselves, if I can just hold on long enough, this feeling will go away. And you know what? It will. If you can hold on long enough, if you can convince yourself, not now, but later, in a more convenient hour for me, and you harden yourself against doing what you know that you need to do right now, guess what? That feeling will go away. And the impulse to be obedient to the Word of God will also go away. If you're convicted by the gospel, do not put that off. According to historians, many times on the Sabbath day, it was the custom of leaders to quote Hebrews 3 verse 7 and through chapter 4 and verse 7, which is repeated many times, this passage from Psalm 95, as people were coming into the worship place. That as they came into the synagogue, the leaders would say, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It'd be great. Maybe we ought to have We'll have Russell and Carol back there. Would you guys do that for us? When people come in today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's a tough job. Well, we all need to hear it. We all need that. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't delay. Because guess what? You may never have another opportunity. A more convenient time doesn't exist. And it seems that this was the closest that Felix ever came to heaven. His conviction apparently went away and something else got in his way. Verse 26, he wanted money. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of times in the book of Acts when money was involved in someone not being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many times money can dissuade us from doing what is right. Often people are lazy. Often people just decide that they will not do right. Such as Agrippa, who in chapter 26 asked Agrippa, "Do you believe? I know you believe. I know you believe." But he did not become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 25 and verse 9, as we draw the lesson to a close here, there are always reasons why people will reject the word of God. Sometimes it's just because of other people. Sometimes it's people determined. The people around me, the people that perhaps I put confidence in this world. Maybe I want to do a favor for somebody like Festus, who heard the word of God, but who, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" If I'm going to determine my salvation on the basis of what some group of people think, or some individual thinks, or some family thinks, then I have judged myself unworthy of eternal life. What a tragedy it is as we look at these things to see all of these reasons why people did not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to notice one more passage, and that's in John chapter 12 and verse 42 through 43. When we begin to seek the approval of others instead of God, we make a monumental mistake in our lives. We have a lot of young people that are starting back to school. And I've already heard in the first week some pretty tough stories already of what these young people have faced in the very first few days of school. Some on the very first day. Some before school even began in initiation. And also knowing that those individuals, those young people have stood strong for what is right. Their convictions about the truth. Let me tell you something, that the people whose approval that you so crave today, tomorrow you won't care anything about. I put some importance in that for a time in my high school years. Tended to care a little bit more than I should have, I think, about what people thought of me. And there were times when I made mistakes because I cared far too much about their opinion of me rather than God's opinion of me. And I found myself doing exactly what these individuals in John 12, 42 through 43 did. In my failure on occasion to confess openly my faith in Jesus Christ. That I will not stand with those that are wicked, with those that are evil, that those that care nothing for that which is valuable in life, the only thing truly that is valuable in life, and that is doing the will of God. And caring about that relationship more than the relationship that I should have with the Lord. I'm thankful that that was a brief period in my life. But young people, the tension that perhaps you are inclined to crave now will mean absolutely nothing to you in just a few short years. In John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, John 12, 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. As they heard the word of God, they were brought to an understanding of what they ought to do." The rulers, even those that had a position. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What a shame to lose that association, to lose that inner circle, to lose that friendship and that association. Lest that occur to them. And verse 43 tells us the reason. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." If we think about ourselves this morning, maybe there's someone here that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe as you look at that list of reasons why people in the New Testament in the book of Acts failed to do so, maybe you recognize, maybe looking in the mirror, you see yourself a little bit in that. May God help us to overcome those thoughts. May God help us to step away from that, to in confidence, in faith, confess the name of Jesus Christ, be willing to stand for him, to change the direction of our life, to become a child of God, being baptized in water for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and then living like it. What a precious gift that God has given to us. I hope we find ourselves in that first chart rather than the second. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the word of God today, do not harden your heart. Come to the Lord while we stand.